following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles tonight, we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We began this study several months ago, kind of doing it in conjunction with our study on Wednesday nights of the book of Deuteronomy. The two seem to parallel each other in many different ways. So just to bring you up to speed, we have discussed many different topics about the book in general. Obviously, no one has pinpointed the writer of the book that God used. There are many assumptions, but there is no internal evidence as to who the writer actually is. There's no external evidence as to who the writer is. Some say Paul, some say Luke, some say Apollos or someone else. We've looked at the evidence. We've made some parallels with other biblical writers as to who the author. We know that the author is God. All scripture is God inspired and God breathed. But God used men to write his word. And we don't know exactly who God used to write this letter to a group known as the Hebrews. And so we get into a part now. We've looked at the imminency of Christ. We've looked at the exaltation, the supremacy of Christ. We looked at several different topics in chapters 1 and chapter 2. The opening of chapter 3 links all of those together with the word therefore. And I'll just be real honest with you. Man, I wanted to take a nap this afternoon. So I don't know what you're going to get out of this. I hope we can get something out of it. I might have nodded off a time or two. You'll have to ask my watch person up there in the sound booth whether I did or not. But it was awful tempting. But there's some good stuff in here, and there's some stuff that kind of jumps out at you pretty obviously. Anytime you go to interpret a particular sentence, phrase, book, chapter, paragraph, no matter what it is, there are certain things that you look for in specific. Obviously, you look for the nouns, you look for the pronouns, you look for the verbs. You look for those phrases that seem to be a contrast or comparison. One thing that jumps out in this one is a repetition of words, one word in particular, and I think it's something that, considering our current situation, what our volunteers are here to do, what we have been through, what I'm going through, we can all relate to it. The word house is used 7 different times in the 6 verses that we're going to look at tonight. I'm using the New King James translation. Your translation may have it more or less times than that. But as we read through this passage, just kind of take note as the times and the way in the context that the word house is used. In the Greek language, the original Greek language, the word house is the word oikos. It can mean a literal home or a house. It can mean a temple. In the Bible, it can be used as a family or a household, someone's lineage or someone's property. We know that Joshua said that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was talking for everyone, not necessarily under his roof, but everyone within his family impact. And so that's how the word is used depending on the context. And as we look at the connection in verse 1 where the writer mentions holy brethren, it carries with it the connotation of Christendom or spiritual community, a household or a home, a church house. But with the references to Jesus Christ and Moses, there seems to be also a hint of a priestly house of sorts, some type of priestly lineage as well. So it's used in several different ways in this particular passage. So this is not the only time the writer of Hebrews uses the analogy of a house or a reference to a specific group of people. Later on in the book, chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. As far as identifying who the writer is, just with this one connection, there are many different writers throughout the New Testament that use the analogy of a house to explain something. So with the experience that everyone here has tonight with the construction and repair of homes, You're not here for the construction. I've been on the job site where some of these mud out teams, that is the furthest thing that you do. You're in the take it apart mode right here. You're getting people ready to put it back together. But you get to see a lot of how these homes are built. The quality of homes of some is not where it needs to be. Some of the homes that you've been at were not built to weather a storm like we endured just a few weeks ago. But with the experience that everyone has here tonight, we've all been up in the attics, we've been in walls, we've seen houses as they are construction. Tonight, let's expand on this analogy and what is necessary to construct a worthy structure. The title of the message is to be counted worthy. We are talking about the worthiness of Jesus Christ as he prepares a household of priests. And we're also talking about the church itself. How are we to be counted worthy as a church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll read through these six verses and unpack them. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy and grace. God, I thank you for your word. I just thank you that we have the privilege, Lord God, to have a copy of your word. Many of us have multiple copies of your word in our homes. I thank you, Lord God, that we live in a country where your word is not banned. We are free to purchase as many and distribute as many as we please. I pray, Lord God, that we'll never take that opportunity and that privilege for granted. But Lord, I just pray that we would honor and cherish your word. We would exalt it. We would lift it up. Lord, any time that we're gathered together, that is a central focus of what we do. We preach, we teach from your word. We sing hymns that are based upon your word. And I just pray that tonight, Lord God, you'll expand our understanding of this house that you're talking about here in chapter 3 of Hebrews. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So our hometown where we came from, De Quincy, Louisiana, back in 2000, we built our own home there. We sold it and moved to Morgan City back in 2020. But as that house was being built, we got to see several different aspects. We were involved in a lot of it. We subcontracted many of the different jobs. So we know a little bit about what it takes to build a home from the ground up. But we're also in a home right now that we have been a part of the remodeling process as well. Not the only home we purchased that we've remodeled. But now we're getting to see after the storm damage what's inside of the walls of this house that we're living in. Some of the things that we want to change and alter on it a little bit. But as you look at the total job of building a house and what it is required, we're going to look at some of the different provisions that are needed. Number one, one of the main provisions needed are quality materials. The writer of Hebrews opens up, he says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." So he's talking directly to the holy brethren. This isn't just a general letter. He's not addressing a general crowd. He is addressing a specific group of people. You are the materials that God wants to use to build his church. The writer makes it clear that he is not addressing common people, but those who are called and selected by God for a specific purpose. You have responded to a heavenly calling to become a member of a local church, to become a member of a disaster relief team. God has placed a calling upon your life, whether it's a janitor or a pastor or whatever the case may be. Each and every one of us as born-again believers have a specific calling on our life, and we are part of the materials that God is using to build his kingdom. Not just any calling, but a heavenly calling. So the question to ask when you look in that, are they called to or are they called from with this heavenly calling? So in the original language, the word there implies a relationship and or a task. It's for the purpose of God's plan. He intends to use only quality materials. When we were building our house, they'd deliver these big bundles of 2x4s used for the studs in the walls. Some of them made the grade. Some of them did not. They had a coal pile that they would go through. Many of you, if you've been shopping in any of our local hardware stores, you know they don't always get the most quality materials. We were in one of our local hardware stores Friday night. I wasn't out to buy lumber, but I did pay attention to what they had. Somebody had a 4x4 on one of those flatbed carts, and I'm not exaggerating. It started off in one corner of that cart, It made about a 90-degree turn, and it ended up in the other corner of the card. It was not definitely anything that I would want to use in the building of a home. So there's a fairy tale that we all know. It's about the three little pigs, and each one of them used different construction materials for their home. Big Bad Wolf comes up to the first one. It was built out of straw. I'm going to huff and puff, and I'm going to blow your house down, and he did. Next one was sticks. It took him a little bit more breath, a little bit more wind to blow that one down, but the third one was made out of what? Bricks. Quality materials. And he blew and blew and blew and could not blow that building down. So if you want to build a quality home, you've got to build it with quality materials. And God's just not building any particular building. He is building his holy temple, his church, his kingdom here on this earth. And he is using the holy brethren with a heavenly calling to accomplish that with. The Apostle Paul, if you want to turn, we're going to be looking at several different scriptures tonight. Sunday nights are somewhat a little more in-depth. We go back and forth between different passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to turn there. The Apostle Paul mentions a foundation and several different building materials used that will be revealed in the end times. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or hay, wood, straw, each one's work will become clear." In other words, your work is going to be judged by the quality materials that you use in the building process. "For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, if anyone's work which he has built." So the first thing you need is quality building materials. You're not just going to go out and use any old random lumber and any old parts. You're going to pick through and get the very, very best that you can have to build a quality building. If you're overseeing the construction of your own home, what type of materials would you use? I've heard many of you make comments on some of the homes you've been in here in our area. It's pretty obvious that some people did not use quality materials, and now they are paying the price for it. The next thing we see is that God also uses various abilities. In the second part of verse 1, he mentions two particular roles. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So here's the thing about the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not an organization. It is an organism. It is growing. It is moving. It is living. It is breathing. It is multiplying, and it takes each part functioning properly for the church to mature and to grow and to multiply. So the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a house in several passages, but he also uses the analogy of a body with various parts. When he mentions spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4 in particular is where the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a body to represent spiritual gifts and all of those gifts working together. Well, here he says Jesus Christ was an apostle, but also a high priest of our confession. And so when the construction of a home or a building takes place, very seldom do you see one person doing every single job on the job site. You may have someone that is talented in several different roles. You may have someone who is skilled in several different trades, but more than likely they're going to have one assignment on that job site. Building a home, you have to have carpenters. You have to have plumbers. Some of the carpenters are framers. Some of them are cabinet builders. Some of them are trim guys. They have their specific areas. In larger buildings, you might see someone who is an iron worker. You might see someone who is a crane operator picking up the heavy beams. Also, you have structural specialists. They may not use any tools other than overseeing how the structure is assembled. On-site engineers, foremen, bosses, whatever you want to call them. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen mud-out crews. They have special tools to do their job with. We've seen chainsaw crews. They have heavy equipment. They have specialty items to do their job with. And on these disaster relief teams, we have people portraying several different roles depending on what color cap they wear. You have a yellow hat. They are the ones that go in and swing the hammers and run the saws. You have the blue hat. He is the foreman on the job. He is the one that is responsible for the safety and getting the job done of everybody there. But you also have one who is the white hat. He is the one that stays in the incident command. He is the one that calls the shots and orchestrates all of the resources that are coming in. He's responsible for mainly the logistics of where each and every crew is going, the priority of the jobs, and the jobs that will be assigned for that particular day. So the two specific roles mentioned here, first the apostle. Most people relate an apostle to someone who actually saw Jesus Christ when he was living here on this earth. It's not always the case. The word apostle in the Greek language is the word apostolos, and it means an ambassador, a commissioner, an envoy, or a messenger. So here the writer of Hebrews uses the word apostle to describe Jesus Christ and part of the work that he did here on this earth. And as an apostle, Jesus brought God to humanity. He was that ambassador. He was that representative of God himself here on this earth. But he also uses the role of a high priest. And as a high priest, Jesus brought humanity to God. Various abilities, various roles, some people doing multiple roles. But to be counted worthy, to have a worthy structure, to have a worthy church here on this earth, each and every person has to find their role, their duty, their assignment, their heavenly calling, and fulfill it faithfully. And that's the next thing that we see. The next thing you need for a good quality, worthy building project is faithful servants. One thing for certain, if no workers show up, guess what? No work gets done. And if a worker is not faithful to report to service, guess what's going to happen to him? He's going to be out of a job before too long. He uses Moses as one of the faithful servants here in this verse. In verse 2, he says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. So why the mention of Moses here in this context and in this passage? Turn all the way to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 12. And we'll see where Moses was mentioned as one being a faithful servant. So in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers, Aaron and Miriam spoke out against Moses. Just to set the scene for you. And suddenly the Lord appears to all three of them, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And things get pretty tense. Look in verse 4 and let's start there. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Now, how would you like to be in one of those two people's shoes right now? To know that what you did was not right and to know that the Lord is upset with you and something's fixing to happen, you don't know what it is, I think that would be just a tad bit nervous. So here's what the Lord had to say to them about Moses. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. And verse 7 is the one that you need to pay attention to. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the writer of Hebrews is obviously familiar with this passage. He's obviously familiar with how the Lord felt about Moses and Moses' faithfulness. What would the Lord say about us? If somebody spoke out about us and the job that we were doing, would he say, that's my faithful servant, you leave him alone? We need workers in the field. We need workers in God's kingdom who are faithful to fulfill their heavenly calling. Whatever their role may be, you're not responsible for doing someone else's role. Mind your own business. Do what God called you to do. Be faithful in what God has called you to do. Could you ever find a servant more faithful than Moses? God's not looking for church members to fill the pews. He's looking for faithful servants to build his kingdom. He needs somebody to report every day and say, here I am. What do you want me to do next? And then do it. That's what faithfulness is all about. And faithfulness isn't just showing off in front of other people what you can do or what God has called you to do. Faithfulness is also being faithful when nobody else is looking. In those dark times, in those moments when you're all alone, are you faithful to live your life with that holy calling, that heavenly calling that God has placed upon you? Every job site needs those who are faithful to do their assigned task. Don't worry about what the person next to you is doing. Don't worry about what the church down the street is doing. You worry about what God has called you to do right here and right now. The next thing you need is a durable foundation. Verse number 3, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, talking about Jesus here, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Already we're up to 3 times that the writer has used the word house here in this passage. Here's the foundation, Jesus Christ. This one, this only one, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Even Moses, in all of his faithfulness, Jesus Christ was counted far more worthy and valuable than that. I remember our house back in De Quincy, whenever we decided the location where we was going to build out, we knew somebody who did dirt work. They had the big dozer. They had dump trucks. They had front end loaders and everything needed. He said, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to scrape up all the dirt. He said, that stuff on top is not any good to build a house on top of. That topsoil is good for certain things, but it's not good for a house foundation. We need to know how high up you want the slab built. We're going to scrape it down until I can find some good soil samples, some good firm dirt. I want something that's got a sand clay mixture that'll pack real tight. And then we're going to bring some stuff in and we're going to back. I don't know how they build in Oklahoma or Texas or anywhere else, but that's how they do it here in Louisiana. So he did that. He brought his big dozer out and he started scraping down and pushing up these big piles of topsoil that wasn't good for building a house on. Then the next day he starts hauling in one dump truck after another. And it wasn't just loose stuff. He didn't just pile it on there and leave it all fluffy. He would pack it down with that dozer and just run back and forth over it, working it down, packing it down, getting it exactly where he wanted to. Before even the first board was delivered to the job site, the foundation had to be set. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Jesus talks about 2 different homes that are built on 2 different types of soils. Very familiar parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story that people can relate to that drives home a spiritual lesson. And the thing about this particular parable is putting an exclamation point on the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with this parable for a very specific reason. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That's what we all want. We want that structure that's going to stand, it's going to be stable. It's going to weather the storms. Otherwise, it'll be like this second house. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribes. So here in town, many of you have been to homes who have built on a concrete slab, a foundation. Some have been built up on pillars. No matter how they were built, what's beneath them is what counts. Whether it's a concrete slab, it has to have a firm foundation underneath it. If it's built up on pillars up above the ground, it still has to be down in a place where it won't settle. It needs that durable foundation. So the provisions needed for a worthy structure are quality materials, various abilities, faithful servants, durable foundation. We've been talking a lot about apologetics. Here is your apologetic for tonight. Here's your lesson that you can load your gun with and use whenever you defend your faith. The next thing we see is the next provision needed is an intelligent designer. An intelligent designer, verse 4. Man, put this one in your memory bank. If anyone says that there is no God, there is no creator, there is no intelligent designer, you bring them to this verse right here. Every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. Our folks here at First Baptist Church know what the meaning of the word all is. The word all means all, and that's all that all means. God is the one who built all things that we see, me, you, this earth, everything that functions in it. Here's your apologetic lesson in your verse for the day. You see, the church isn't just an afterthought. God didn't just take 4 years off in between the Old Testament and the New Testament to think about what he needed to do. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the upper room prayer meeting, it wasn't just a random occurrence. God's intention all along was to build his church here on this earth. He designed it to be that way. He has put me and you in different locations. There is an intelligent designer that goes into each and every structure. That wristwatch that you have on, that cell phone that you have, somebody had to think about that. Someone had to design it. Someone had to say, I need all of these parts to assemble it together. It didn't just randomly happen. This world that we live in, there is no Big Bang theory. God spoke it into existence. He thought it out preemptively. He put details in every design, your DNA molecules that make up your body. That's just mind-blowing right there. Thousands of miles of blood vessels in your body that pump that life-giving fluid, bringing it through your lungs, exchanging the oxygen with it. Everything in your mind, the mind is one of the most incredible machines that there is. And to say that there isn't an intelligent, divine creator and designer, you're just missing out on everything. You're overlooking some of the obvious. So this facility here on Victor II Boulevard, it didn't just pop up overnight. They didn't just show up on the job site and start throwing boards together and have this structure. Someone had to sit down with pencil, paper, calculator, building codes in the city. They didn't just show up with 2x4s one day and start building this structure. Someone had to draft it out probably multiple times. They made an initial drawing. They made some adjustments on it. When they finally got it the way they wanted, they ran off several different copies for each person working on the job. Your body itself is not just a random occurrence. It may feel like it sometimes. It may look like it sometimes. But God took a lot of thought in designing you and creating you as well. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4-5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isn't that an incredible thought? Before I was even conceived, God had a plan for my life. He knew the color of my eyes. He knew how tall I was going to be. He knew what I was going to look like when I came out of the womb before I was even conceived. That is just mind-blowing to me. That's the God that we serve. You need an intelligent designer to have a worthy construction. And here's the thing. The church itself is a well-thought-out design. Long before the earth was even created, God's plan all along was to have a church that would spread his message and his love all throughout his creation. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He put some thought into it. It has weathered the storms of time. It was established by the blood of Jesus Christ. It stands upon the foundation of the Word of God. And there have been many martyrs who have gone on before us who have fought to keep it alive. However, it's not just a random happening, but it's a well thought out, well designed, well assembled structure that is eternal. God conceived it. He created it. He consecrated it. And he coordinates all of its activities. Before you even said yes to your deployment, God knew that you were going to be here after Hurricane Francine. And God is now coordinating different relationships that we've had in different deployments, people that we've served alongside with. But the church is to be counted worthy. Church is to be built with quality materials, with various abilities, with faithful servants, a durable foundation. But above everything else, it must have that intelligent designer who is putting it together, assembling it, and coordinating all of its functions. Here's what Spurgeon had to say about God's relationship with this church. He says, before the first star was kindled, for the first living creature began to sing its praise of its creator, he loved his church with an everlasting love. And what is the result when all of these things come together? If you really want a worthy structure, if you want a worthy building, if you want a worthy house, verse number 5 says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. When all of these things come together, result is a worthy structure. Here's the thing about a home or a building being constructed. You can't always see the foundation that it's built upon, but you know it's there. The one thing that you can see is the progress as it's being built. And so in your Christian life, we can't always see the foundation that's built on, but we can see the progress. We can see the fruits of your labor and what God is doing in your life. You can see the materials being used as this house begins to take shape. You can tell whether or not they're using quality materials or not. You can tell whether or not the builders actually know what they're doing as it's assembled. And you can tell that some thought has gone into the design of it. Before the first nail was ever driven, somebody said, I want a house that looks like this, 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 and this. I want it to be on this lot in this location. We're going to start building it at this time of year. I'm going to use this person and this person and this person to put it all together. And then I'm going to sit back and I'm going to watch the progress as it begins to take place and begins to take shape. And when I use those quality materials, when I use those faithful servants to put it together, I know that in the end I'm going to have a worthy structure. But it's only when the storms come that you really begin to see the quality of construction. What type of foundation it was built upon. And when it has been completed, it will be used for many, many years. To be counted worthy, I want my life to be counted worthy. I know you want this church to be counted worthy. I know you want your home church to be counted worthy. There are certain steps that we need to take to make sure that happens. For every house is built by someone. But he who built all things is God. Here's what Kay Arthur had to say about your life. And I quote, she says, "You have been created by God and for God. And someday you will stand amazed at the simple yet profound ways he has used you even when you weren't aware of it." I never will forget after I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, I used to go out on Sundays during hunting season, running deer dogs, hanging out with the guys. I'd go fishing on Sunday. But after I gave my life to the Lord, all that stopped because I was in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night. No more hunting on Sundays. No more fishing on Sundays. And after several years of faithfully attending church, there was someone else that came to me. They had recently become a Christian, started attending church. And they came up to me and said, "You didn't know it, but I saw what God did in your life. I saw that change that took place, and I knew there was something to the life that you were living. I didn't know what was going on. I was just doing what the Lord had called me to do. But he used my life to impact the life of someone else." So here's the thing. When you're out on the job site tomorrow, wherever you respond to, whenever you go in the grocery store, whenever you go to school, here's the thing that you need to remember. Whether you know it or not, people are watching you. They're watching the effort that you put in. They're watching the quality of work that you do. They're watching how you live your lifestyle. And for you to be counted worthy is a lot more than just being faithful to what God has called you to do. It's making an impact on people who are watching your life and watching God work in your life as well. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what the Lord is calling you to do. God may be calling you into a life of vocation, Christian service. You may be a member here. Been thinking about being involved in disaster relief, whatever the case may be. I just want to give you the opportunity to respond tonight. But most importantly, I want you to consider this. If God were to closely examine my life tonight, which he is doing, would I be found worthy? In comparison to Moses, who was a faithful servant, where is my life at right now? And is it where it needs to be? Because you see, here's the deal. God has equipped you. God has supplied you. God has provided you. God has brought you through certain things to bring you to this point in your life. And now he is wanting to place a heavenly calling upon you to do something great for his kingdom. Some of you already are. But maybe you're here tonight and you're kind of straddling a decision maybe. I want tonight to be that night that you totally surrender to him. So for the next few moments with just the piano playing only, we have a closing hymn. We'll sing a little bit of it here in just a moment. But the first verse or two, I just want with the music only for you to respond. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight. We thank you so much for what you've spoken to us. And I just pray that during this invitation time, Lord God, that people would submit to you. They would surrender to you. They would search their hearts, Lord God. And they would see what it is, Lord God, that you're calling them to do. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana.
For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.